Amen. As you're settling in, I'll invite you to take your copy of the Bible and go with me to Psalm 125. Right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 125. If you're here as our guest, a couple of things. First, and it's already been noted, thank you so much for coming. You have honored us with your presence. We're glad you're here. And I want to let you know we are in a series now, a part of the Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascents, or the Psalms of a Degrees. We're calling them Pilgrim Psalms. They're the songs that were sung on the various pilgrim festivals as the people of God would ascend into the city of God to worship Him. And we've been saying that these Psalms have a means of orienting our lives back to God. And so as we say that, I just want to say, here, I'll say this periodically, and I really want you to hear it. Church, thank you so much for the way you serve us in song. You know that when you sing, you are bearing public testimony to what you believe to be true about the character and the attributes of God. That is evident whether your singing is listless or whether it is fully engaged. And to hear you sing serves my heart, and I know the full body. So thank you, and be encouraged in that. And I say that because we're in a section that was meant to be sung. Ours is a sung theology. That's probably where you first learned your theology, was in some of the very basic formative songs, perhaps from your childhood, if you were raised in a believing home, or even if you weren't. And these psalms help us. They help us orient our hearts to God in that way. Both truthful statements, but the affective side of us that is engaged when we sing, whether we're troubled or euphoric or indignant or grateful or conflicted or fearful or angry, we can see the Godward implications of our life circumstance. And so we see that in this 125th, in a very particular crisis among the people of God. So we'll explain that in just a moment. Psalm 125, beginning there at the top, Song of Ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside after crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I think most of us at some point in our lives, maybe many times in our lives, have found ourselves in situations where we feel very much out of place. Maybe you've looked up in a circumstance, you've walked into a room and realized this doesn't feel as comfortable as you might think it ought to be. If you've ever traveled internationally, that would be an obvious example of being in a setting that may feel a little uncomfortable. Don't know the language, don't know the culture, don't know what kind of foods to order, my appearance. My dress may make me feel conspicuous in a setting like that. And so it can be exhilarating, but it can also be a little unsettling. You're just very much aware. I feel out of place in this environment. I think about this sometimes when we were meeting back downtown. Those of you who were with us at that time may remember this. We met in the convention center, so we obviously shared space at different points with the many kind of regional gatherings and conventions that took place down there. And so you never knew from week to week when you came who might be meeting in the room next to you. There were dog groomers and weightlifters at times, bodybuilders. There was a regional gathering of tattoo artists one time. There was just a lot of different things just right in that same setting. And when we would walk through those common areas together in the convention center, I thought it was really sweet to see. You know, you'd go down the escalators, and there'd be this sweet Basswood family, you know, with all the girls with all the matching bows, and we're carrying crock pots, and surrounded by, you know, bodybuilders who are slathered up. And, you know, it was just the juxtaposition was so so strange that they just were very much aware, boy, this doesn't feel comfortable. We feel certainly out of place. I've told you that because I serve this church, it's common that I will walk up on a conversation where the people in the circle there are talking about, I don't know, Star Trek or Star Wars, or those are different things, I think. I know nothing about that. I literally know nothing about in the whole series, and I love that about me, but I'm immediately lost. When I go into that conversation, I'm going to say, I feel uncomfortable. I don't know what's going on. I think there's one about a spaceman that plays the mandolin, I think. But there is. But I'm going to fake interest. And then I'm going to go to the bathroom. Why? I don't feel comfortable here. This is not my circle. Well, there's something akin to that that is ongoing among the people of God. In fact, throughout her history. Very often, the people of God find themselves in a circumstance where they look up and go, this doesn't feel comfortable to me. This doesn't feel much like home to me. I feel out of place in this environment. I think almost never has the church or the people of God, the Hebrew nation, occupied a place really of power culturally. Now, we have hope, and we're going to see that all through this text. But I think you know anything about Hebrew history, you know that much of it took place under foreign domination. That was a lot of their history. You go back to 1,000 years before Christ. David was enthroned, and that Davidic line continues for a season, about 400 years. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, right on down the line. These kings that kind of followed from David's seed, and then something changed. I think we're going to, this third verse kind of gives us a little bit of the setting so you get an idea of where we're going. When the psalmist says, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. In 586, Babylon conquers the people of God, takes them into exile under a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Darius would follow, the Persians would follow, Alexander eventually, and then Rome would rule right up until the time of Christ and beyond the time of Christ. And so Israel, you don't have to start with David. You can go back to Egypt and acknowledge that much of Hebrew history, we have to say the people knew something about the scepter of wickedness resting in the land of the righteous. So the question becomes, and I think this psalm's going to help us, how do we live in a place that is dominated by godlessness? How do we manage in an environment where, as the people of God, we find ourselves running crossways to the culture very often? And that is just a hazard that is embedded in the practice of following the Lord Jesus. How do we manage? How do we make it in a place where we feel more and more like outsiders? Well, this psalm helps us. We're going to divide the psalm into four heads, which will take the form of assurances. That is the clear thrust of this psalm. These assurances are rooted in the work of God. That is what we can expect from Him. So the kind of the four heads, you can think of it this way: stability, protection, preservation, and peace. Stability. That is, if we're going to make it as outsiders in an inhospitable world, we must know that our foundations can never be moved. Protection. In a hostile environment, we must know that we are under God's care from this moment and into eternity. Number three, preservation. Even in a hostile world, God will secure us from evil. Number four, peace. We know that our peace, ultimate peace, comes only from God. Now, we're going to walk through those together. The first is stability. If we're going to make it, if we're going to make it as outsiders in a culture that is turned against God, we must know that our foundations can never be moved. We are speaking of those who are the Lord. So the people of God, the true church of God, those who are following Him. When we speak of the people who belong to the Lord, there are probably a lot of metaphors that would be familiar to you, a few that come to mind immediately. There are sheep or lambs or children or a bride or a bondservant, a stone, a living stone. There, you could probably continue the list if you thought of them for just a moment. But one that I'm not sure we readily go to very often is given to us in this first verse. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. This is descriptive of those who have placed their confidence in Jehovah. They are like Mount Zion. Well, the image is one of stability. Mercifully, thankfully, in this part of the world, we don't have to imagine it, what a mountain is like. We see them every time you drive through the city. You can kind of glance up. I was on my way to an early meeting the other day and saw, I don't know if you saw the sun coming up over LeConte this week, and that just imposing in the distance, the beauty of these massive, imposing, immovable mountains. Well, that is what is being conveyed, I think, clearly in this picture. It is an image of stability, and it applies to those whose trust is in the Lord. Mountains don't tip over. They don't get blown away. They're solid and stable. And this, the thrust of this is the solidity with which you and I are vested as people of God. I may misplace my keys. I may misplace my wallet. I may misplace my library book. It happens all the time. I don't misplace a mountain. It was there, and I don't know where we're going. No, mountains are stable. They remain solid. Some of you have been under these mountains and see the whole structure, all the stratification, these massive boulders that are encased in shale and crystalline and quartz and limestone and granite. And that's beneath it, that is supporting this massive, imposing cliff-like mountain. That's the imagery that Scripture uses to typify the followers of the Lord, you and I. Those who trust Him. Now, that is the variable. In fact, this is the variable that determines whether this psalm is a comfort to you today or whether it's just interesting Hebrew poetry. That's the variable. Are you trusting the Lord? Those who trust the Lord are like Mount Zion. They have vested their confidence in the Lord, and by extension, they are stable. You know, trust is one of the great commendations, maybe the greatest commendation. The inverse is true. To say, I don't trust you. Can you imagine there being a greater insult? Anytime a couple is united in marriage, there is enormous trust being communicated. So I am trusting you will never walk away. You will never turn your back. You will never violate this trust. You will never abandon me. Enormous trust being communicated in that ordinance. Well, here the trust is directed toward the God of Israel. I wonder, what does it mean to trust the Lord? So if we're going to roll around in this psalm and we're just going to let it wash over us and delight in it, what does it mean to trust the Lord? If you're going to answer the question, am I trusting God? Well, we should know what we're talking about. Well, first, and certainly first in importance, is to trust Him savingly. That is this, very simple. It is to turn from your sin. This is the simple gospel message. We just squeeze it in wherever we can in the preaching. You were born with a problem you can't solve. You are by nature and by a million choices an offender against the law of God. Because God is righteous and good, the heavy debt of that penalty abides over you. God had a law and you broke it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And so God sent His Son, the blameless one, holy God, holy man, to fulfill in perfection the demands of the law, to amass a credit of righteousness for the people of God, to live in perfect obedience to the commands of God, and at the end of that life, to come in under the weight of sin that was earned by people like us, and to bear in His blameless body the full measure of the justified wrath of God. He died, went into the grave. 3 days later, He rose. That's the simple, formative gospel. That is the 1 Corinthians 15 basics of the gospel, the glad proclamation of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we look at that story and go, that is all my hope in life and in death. I am turning not only from my sin, but everything I thought was going to save me. Everything I ever tried to put forward as the grounds of my righteousness, I turn from it and go, that right there, the work of Christ, that is my only hope. I am resting my hope there. That is what it means to trust God savingly. If you are outside of Christ, won't you come to Him? Why would you not rest your hope there? Certainly that means, principally, that is what is in view here. To turn from your sin, to turn from your attempts at earning God's favor, settling all your hopes for acceptance and forgiveness in Christ. Now, after conversion, what was our entry into the people of God becomes our pathway. How we got in is how we live. We are people of faith. We live trusting lives. So trust becomes the ongoing heart posture of God's people. And then the applications go in every direction. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Well, pushing back against worry, simple acts of obedience, bearing up patiently under trial as an act of trust. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Refusing to retaliate. 1 Peter 2, Romans 12. That is to entrust to someone else that burden. Releasing offenders. That requires trust in God. Yielding to a hard providence. Holding my ambitions and dreams, both for my children and for myself, to hold those loosely and submit to the Lord. Faithfully practicing the disciplines of prayer and scripture memory and fellowship. Our participation in the table every week. Every week we come here and take these elements. It is a declaration of trust in the completed work of Christ. What I'm doing right now when I preach, every time I preach, it is an act of trust that this is, sure feels like foolishness to me, but this is what God uses, the foolishness of preaching, and so we'll get up and do it. It's an act of trust. Now, those who trust in the Lord, the Bible says, are like Mount Zion. You say, Ryan, that's great. I just got to tell you, I don't feel much like a mountain today. I don't feel like a mountain today. Well, I hope you know that what is true and what we feel to be true aren't always the same thing. The fact that you don't feel strong and mountain-like does not mean that you are not currently secure and under the care of a God who does not change. You will lie to you. I will lie to me. What you feel and what you feel to be true and what is true are not equivalent. To trust in the Lord is to be anchored deep in the one true, stable entity in all of the cosmos. We crumble when He crumbles and He doesn't crumble. We dissolve when He dissolves and He doesn't dissolve. We tip over when He tips over and He doesn't tip over. To trust the Lord is to be anchored deep in the one truly stable entity in all of the cosmos. So I ask you, what are you trusting? That is right now the most pertinent question. Far more pertinent than if you had an experience when you were 9. Somebody comes to me with questions about, I'm unsure if I'm in or out. I have no interest in trying to recreate some event from your childhood. You know, I'm going to look at you and say, what are you trusting now? Who are you trusting now? What do you think is going to bear you up today? Who or what are you trusting? Now, friends, there's no bigger question than that right now. Are you trusting your best efforts or your noble motives? Are you trusting your heritage? Are you trusting that you were catechized as a child or that your parents are noble people? Are you trusting your wholesome values? Are you trusting your energetic ministry? Are you trusting your training or your razor-sharp apologetics? Your ability to frame an argument, even a theological argument. Is that what you're counting on? Is that where you've planted your flag? I can tell you that that cannot bear you up. It will not hold you long. And I can offer you little from this passage in the way of comfort, other than the assurance that Jesus receives repenters. And if you come to Him believing, He will receive you. But, to the weakest saint here, to the weakest saint here, those of you who are trusting the Lord, your position is described here as mountain-like. Now, I did not say that. That is the word of the Lord. Your situation could not be more stable or secure than it is right now. Like Mount Zion are those who are trusting in the Lord. Now that is not to say that your circumstances will always follow a smooth path. You know that. Hebrew history teaches us that. Individuals within the Hebrew nation and all of church history would teach us that trouble tends to follow the people of God. We're sure of that. Does not mean that you will be shielded from hardship. If you hear that taught, and it's out there, something should start pinging in the back of your... That is nonsense. It is not the gospel hope that we're going to be shielded from hardship over the course of our lives. What it does mean is your whole situation is secure. So it is not irresponsible to say to even the weakest trusting saint here, even in the midst of sorrow and hardship, you're just fine. You're okay. Your situation is stable. To put your trust in God savingly is to rely on Christ and, now here's an underemphasized aspect of the gospel, it is to rely on Christ and then to be united to Him in His life, death, burial, and resurrection ascension. This is Paul's favorite image to refer to believers, to be in Christ. When he speaks of my life, if this is me and this is Jesus, my life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. I am united to Him. My life is hidden with Him in God. That is an underemphasized aspect of gospel truth. It is the positional truth that we are secured in Christ. So to put your trust in God savingly is to be united to Jesus. What that means is, this feels like I'm flirting with a heretical extreme. It's true. It means that you are no more or less vulnerable to being swept away than Jesus is. Bridget pointed me to a lyric. I never preach without quoting songs, you know that. And if I can quote a song And if it's a John Newton song, it's even better. And this is a John Newton song. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, who can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. And see the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want removed. Who can faint when such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Savior, if on Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. So Psalm 125 is a confident word. It is a defiant nevertheless, even though we feel a little bit out of place. The trusting ones are the stable ones. And this has always been our story. We live by faith. So how do we expect to navigate the years ahead of us, just like we navigated the years behind us? Trust the Lord. We get up every day, so my hope is in the Lord. For this day, my confidence is in Him. That's point one. Number two, protection. These others will be a little faster. Not a lot faster, but some faster. Protection. Know that we are under God's care forever. Listen, if you're going to live in a world where you feel a little bit out of place, you have got to know that you are never outside the care of God. You are under His care forever. You see it there in our text. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. So, from this day, February 7th, 2021, from here until forever, we are always under the care of God. I think we can breathe a little easy knowing that, don't we? Yeah. Hey, what's going to happen later this year? I don't know. I'm going to be surrounded and cared for. There's a lot of instability out there. Well, I'm pretty sure I'm a mountain. And I'm surrounded. There's a stable footing beneath me. And God will never allow me to stray outside His care. Remember that these are psalms of ascent. So these are, again, sung during the primary feast of the people of God. Pentecost in May. Tabernacles in September. Passover in late May, early April. So they were traveling. People would travel en route to the city of God. So if you're traveling from Nazareth, you're going to walk about 85 miles. And that last 15 miles is a little steeper. There's an incline. Though the city itself, however, is elevated, Zion is positioned topographically in kind of in a saucer. So it's higher than the surrounding region, which is a lot of it beneath sea levels, about 2,500 feet is where they are. But there are mountains surrounding the city of God. You see that there in our text. As the mountains surround Jerusalem. I was talking to Bob before the service. That was really helpful. He said, it's kind of like Chattanooga. Chattanooga is surrounded by three mountains. Missionary Ridge, Lookout Mountain, Signal Mountain. It kind of sits down in a little recessed area. Well, that's kind of the picture. In a topographical saucer. Our text tells us that He is surrounded. These surround the city, and God surrounds His people in much the same way. The image there is just being surrounded by, enveloped in, received into God's protective care. I think the image of verse 2 is the eternal embrace of deity, that we are surrounded by His care. So in the same way that mountains surround Jerusalem, an obstacle for attackers, of course, the Lord protects His people. We need to know that, don't we? We need to know that. Because it sure feels like we're outnumbered. I mean, you look in about every direction, you feel like, my goodness, I don't feel at home here. The promise of God is that He will care for you and protect you from now until forever. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, and though the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts, that commander of angel armies, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. All around me. If my hands were tied, I couldn't preach. All around me, surrounding me. That's a glorious theme. Maybe you're already thinking of St. Patrick's breastplate, aren't you? Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and to restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all who love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself, Patrick prayed, the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal God, Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. That is a secure place. That is a secure place. Just as Jerusalem is surrounded, so we can look in any direction and find the comfort of the presence of God. I very often will go to Psalm 94, verse 19. This is one of those fighter verses that has sustained me through dark seasons. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. That's good, isn't it? When my anxious thoughts, sometimes the fight is not external, it's internal. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, I don't have one, I got two. I don't got two, I got four. I don't have four, I got eight. I don't have eight, I got 16. I don't have 16 anxious thoughts, I got 32. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. It's great comfort that we are cared for every moment by a God who has bound Himself by covenant, never to turn His back. Number three, preservation. Even in a hostile world, this is our third point, even in a hostile world, God will secure us from evil. Look at it, verse 3:4, reference to Scripture a moment ago, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. This is kind of an enigmatic, difficult text, probably the most difficult section of the psalm. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. You see that first section there, the scepter. Think of the rod of authority, the rulers. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Well, that seems to run counter to everything we know about the history of the people of God, because there were a lot of scepters over those people. I think it's best to understand that word rest as maybe pivotal in understanding this section. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest as something final and permanent. We will encounter for a time the scepter of wickedness in the land allotted for the righteousness. But we don't close the book there. I think that's what he's saying. This, listen, the